another set of lyrics. Okay. He's coming for us, we'll rise to meet him. He's coming for us, we'll rise to meet him. He's coming for us, we'll rise to meet him. Perhaps today, perhaps today, the dead will rise first on earth to join us. The dead will rise first on earth to join us. The dead will rise first on earth to join us. Perhaps today, perhaps today, we shall all see. More, and maybe we won't have to sing it again. Okay, you can go ahead and be seated. A couple or three things. You should have 20-some pages, whatever they are. 21? It was 22. Should be 22. 22. Okay, and then you should have this other sheet. And I hope you don't need the other sheet. On that, some of you caught it. And that other sheet are rules. If you are a Christian, it insists on living by the Mosaic Law.
Does that mean we can be carnal now?
Don, you know, thou shalt take the Mosaic Law, thou shalt take the whole Mosaic Law for one's practice. Thou shalt not pick and choose what thou likest and reject the rest. Thou shalt take the old covenant literally as Jehovah expected Israel to take it. And you can read the rest of them. And a little sarcasm in there in a place or two, but, you know, that goes with the turf. And I thought it would be a way to make a point. I thought about it when I did this. I thought, you know, there are a lot of people who are going to really be mad if they see that. Because they don't want, I mean, they're inconsistent totally. And so that's for that purpose. Now, I had notes here what I needed to say. I did talk to, because of the schedule, Kevin and Joyce didn't make it from Florida because he, Sunday is a bad day for FedEx. And so with Mother's Day, they won't let anybody have vacation time, so they couldn't come. And I didn't know that. If I'd have known it, we could have figured some way around it, I think. But it worked out. We had schedules to worry about and people gone and we and all of that. So that's why we're doing it so late. Next year, April 15th is on Sunday. And we will be gone, so we won't be here for that Wednesday meeting. But we'll have already met in the air. Maybe. But anyway, it will be back at our normal April 15th pivot point. And so that's 18th is, I think, when we start. I'll announce it later. But Kevin, I talked to him on the phone for a while just a couple days ago, and he said to say hello to everybody, and they missed being here. He already had kind of got an idea what he was going to speak on, and then we pulled the rug out from under him. He already had vacation time kind of set up. So anyway, let's see. Don't forget, after this meeting, we'll just get together for fellowship at my place. There's some food and more fellowship. It's just a great time to just be together informal. If you have questions, that kind of thing, you have an opportunity to do that or talk about Scripture. So, you know, if you don't know where I live, I won't be there when you get there. I'm always the last one to show up, I think. But somebody will be there and we'll be set up. So come on over and share. Don?
What time does that start?
When you get there. Not you personally, no, that's right.
I think we want to have a rough sense of when we wake up.
Yeah, I mean, just, I mean, when we get settled here, you know, we haven't had evening sessions for two reasons. And one is, the forums in the past, back historically, kind of, we'd sit and talk, I mean, we'd hear papers all the time, and then we wouldn't get to share the fellowship we needed to have. And you know, when we did that the first time, and cut out the evening, it just made the forum just a huge amount better, just because you got to sit and talk about whatever you wanted to and say, hey, brother, and hey, sister, and this is great, hey. And we do that. The other reason is the restaurants in Cherry Grove, they close about, I don't know what time, since there are none. And we're distance enough away from it, so that works out better for all of us. And the years we've been doing this, it's worked out really, really well. We've just had a lot of opportunity to do a lot of work together. Our schedule, we don't have on the schedule the way we started. I can't remember how many years ago. But anyway, we started with, and Valley has taken official action on our forums, and that is they voted, and it's kind of a perennial thing now, and that is we have communion as we close the forum. So we have a communion service, that opportunity to share, and I made sure you knew that we have good policy here. I mean, the Valley had done the action on that matter. Okay, those are announcements. Let's pray, and we'll go after it. Father, may you bless as we now turn to your word and some studies related to it. We pray that you would bless as we have this privilege of relating to these studies related to the Old Testament, as we've already had some time of it already today. And we pray that as we share, that it might be that which will remind us and renew our vigor for relating to your word in a proper way. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Sorry about this, but I have to do this way. There we go. Okay. We've been doing seminar kinds of things, and it started back when we started to think about this before. We don't assign papers. That's one thing. I remember some of there were days where people wanted to assign papers and assign subjects and that sort of thing. And I was always one of those that was not supportive of that kind of thing. And the reason I wasn't, I liked the paper assigner. And the paper assigner does a good job. And you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that will direct people's minds to be in particular areas. And because of that, people are edified in divine ways rather than human attempts. And I've seen so many conferences over the years where, in other circumstances, where they'll have a theme and they'll push the theme, and sometimes somebody has an agenda, and let's just leave it the divine agenda work, you know, and it works great. Now, my brother and I do talk. We walk 5 miles every day, 5 days a week. So if the thing situation in the world were to improve, it would because we settled it. The stuff that's going on now is not our fault. But we share. But it's kind of interesting when we come to a lot of conference times, forum times, we don't consult. We just don't. Now, all the time that I've been here at Valley, and Dr. Schaefer and I as co-pastors, we never consulted once on a message. Not once. And the irony of the whole thing is, over all of those years, it was really interesting, especially when God was really doing the work. We could have preached the same message Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because the Holy Spirit would put them together. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and we're here. and who have put these messages together, they dovetail perfectly. And you had to say, this is of God, this is not of man. And so here we are talking Old Testament. I gave him that list of rules. And he said, oh no, we're going to really be overlapping here in some ways. God did it. I got his title up when I knew what he was talking about and where it was. I'd already told him a little bit about where I was going, but I had got a jump on him in that one, in that matter. But our subject in this session, in these sessions, we have one today, two tomorrow, three on Friday, this seminar to help you help one another and help the people that you minister to. And that's the idea. The divine expectations for the Christian's proper use of the Old Testament. What does God want a Christian to do in relationship to the Old Testament? Most of you know I've taught Old Testament and Hebrew for a few years. My first Hebrew class, as far as in the seminary, was in 1976. So that tells you a little bit about how long some of you were there and some, in that circumstance. And so maybe I could have asked my question, did I waste 35 years almost teaching Hebrew to Christians? And that sometimes people wonder. We used to have people say, what in the world are you guys doing? I mean, here, you're dispensational and you don't believe in the Old Testament. That's what they say. And it was interesting. We taught more Old Testament around Valley than almost any one of those that criticized us. And it was so interesting that they didn't understand. We see the balance, and that was important. Now, as we relate to the material, the subject today and the paper you have, and I've done five papers. We're going to do five papers, 6 hours. We'll divvy out the last one in that. And we're dealing with the basic Old Covenant truths for Israel. The truths that are designed for a special group of people. And that's exactly where we are. Now, here is a way to help me. There, now I can change. Okay. As we begin, I have notes up here somewhere. I don't know where my paper is. Okay. When we look at the Old Testament, we need to be reminded of some simple basics. Basics that relate to Old Testament. We have Old Testament and New Testament. And it's really interesting, the Old Testament isn't all Old Testament, the New Testament isn't all New Testament, the New Testament includes Old Testament. And it's rather interesting that people don't understand what I just said. I mean, I sounded confused. I just had a can of pop. I need to hydrate. But that's what it was. Yeah, because that's what we want to talk about. We need to realize how Scripture is broken out. The Old Testament is technically Old Covenant. Testament, Covenant, diatheke in the Greek. Berith in the Hebrew. They don't relate to it. You know, the Hebrew Bible, isn't it called the Old Testament? There's a Hebrew Bible right here in front of me. That Hebrew Bible, and you can kind of see, this happens to be very typical of Orthodox Jewry. It's an Orthodox Hebrew Bible. Kind of an interesting one. They drive me a little crazy. When I say that, I have fun with it because when I can go back, and this one happens to have a few little notes, the Rashi notes or whatever. No, they don't have Rashi in this one. But anyway, they do have some notes. It's interesting to see what's there. But this has an English translation, it has a Hebrew translation, but it doesn't say Old Testament. But it does say, we'll look at it in a moment. The Old Testament, as it was written, was addressed primarily to Israel. When you think of the Old Testament books, you'll see some books that are addressed to other places. Examples are Obadiah. When you had your devotions in Obadiah this morning, How long has it been since that little book of Obadiah is addressed to Edom? And I put the note in here. I put the passage in. It says, "Thus saith Adonai Jehovah concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent to the among the nations. Arise and let us go up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee." I'm quoting King James when I'm not translating it. "I have made thee to small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised." That's one thing I miss in some of these more modern translations, the difference between the these and the ye's. Remember the AV? Whenever you see a thee, it's second person singular. If it's a ye, it's plural. And so they distinguish between your second person pronouns in your King James. I mean, that is a plus. And in many ways, especially when you want to think literally in this matter. And so Edom is Obadiah. Nahum deals with Nineveh. And Nineveh, it says the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, and we won't read any further. And it's rather obvious in those cases that those, you say, well, that doesn't involve Israel. You know, I do not know if anybody in Edom ever read Obadiah, and I don't know if anybody in Damascus ever read Nahum. But I am absolutely certain that Israel and her priesthood had read both of those books. And so God wrote concerning them. It's likely that it was passed to those countries, but it was Israel's understanding of Jehovah and who he was. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we so often think in terms of the 10 words. Dale Lynn emphasized that. It's Devarim instead of commandments. Mitzvot would be the word commandment. You know that word. Bar mitzvah. Son of a commandment. Mitzvah. Mitzvot is a feminine plural ending on it. And so, commandments. It's really just words, Devarim. It's written to the sons of Israel. We'll see that more definitely in here. We're going to be real simple today. And it's the Old Covenant, or Mosaic Covenant. Now, as we move on, there are 39 books in the English 39 books in the English Bible of the Old Testament. This volume here has 24 books. And this is your Hebrew Bible. Now, does it look like anything has been left out? Kind of a fat book when you realize it's two copies, because you have an English and a Hebrew copy. The 24 books, and in fact, there are some Jewish Bibles that have just 22 books. Now, this will help you understand real easy. How many minor prophets are there?
12.
Do you know what it's called in the Hebrew Bible? The 12. One book called the 12. So you take that away from your 39, what do you come up with? 27, that matches the New Testament. What about the other three? Jeremiah and Lamentations are put together. Ezra and Nehemiah are put together. Those that have 22 put the historical books together. You know, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Bible. In other words, the Hebrew Bible is the same text we have. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. And so when you look up here on this volume that I set here, this is a Hebrew Bible. It's too small. I'd hoped it was on the cover, but they didn't do well with it. I could tell you an interesting story of how I got this. A guy my son works with, plays golf with, is a perpetual prevaricator, and he makes promises and never keeps them. And so he asked my son if there was anything he wanted to get when he went to Israel. This guy is an Irish Jew. And his brother is in Israel, and he's Orthodox Jew, and very, very Orthodox. And so what happened, David called me on the phone, and I said, well, I like this particular Hebrew text. I knew the guy wouldn't know anything about it. So anyway, you know what it says on here? It's $300. I don't know the dollar thing, I mean, what it's worth, really. But anyway, the guy bought it because all of the golfing guys gave him a bad time. If he didn't show up with it, they would have just given him nothing but trouble. So I got this Orthodox Hebrew Bible, which is kind of fun. Some of the things in that. But that's got 24 books in that Bible. And that's something we need to... How's that broken out, though? Up here on the top, you'll see there's three Hebrew letters. Those three Hebrew letters are a tau, nun, kaf. Remember, you'd read it backwards. And this is called the Tanakh. What does that stand for? That is what they call it. They would never call it Old Testament. When you read them, they will often just call it the Bible. They won't even call it the Hebrew Bible in their text. But it's the Tanakh. And what it is an acronym. Tanakh, that Tau is over here with Torah. Again, read like a Hebrew. This is a Hebrew lesson. So Torah, so that's the Tau. The Nevim are the prophets, that's the Nun. And then you have the Ketuvim, which is the writings. So these are the three breakouts, and I add that down on the third paragraph. And so when you read and you hear about the Tanakh, if you happen to run into some Jewish folks that are talking, you know, it's really interesting. They like to talk about the Tanakh. It makes them look like they're educated. And I see that. And I read it. I've been reading, I read a lot of Jewish material for fun. I am not converting to Judaism. In that matter. But this is the way it breaks. And so we kind of need to, I mean, when you start looking at, I hope you start feeling a little Jewish, because it's written, was it written to, is our problem. Okay, so you have this breakout. Now let's be reminded, and we'll talk about it just a little bit more. You know, when the 39 books were written in our English Bible, they were all written except one under law. All of them except one were written under law. Job. Job was probably written as a contemporary of Abraham, if he's the Jobab mentioned in the chronology in Genesis. And I do believe he is. They like to double the letters, and I believe that's where he was. There is another support for about that era, and that is because of what Job describes. The catastrophic results that came from the continental drift in particular, where you have them living in caves, you have all kinds of things in Job. Job is a very interesting volume from antiquity. Yeah, it's okay. You can go find your dinosaurs in Job if you'd like to take that adventure. You know, I mean, you have some very interesting creatures, I mean, that he describes. I'm not telling you where, because you've got to have to find that for yourself on that. But you have some sense of that. So when we look at the Bible, it's often called a Christian book. The Bible is part Christian. I want to skip back. Let me go back there to these 39 books. Job was written before Moses was ever born. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that is the Torah, the law, in the dispensation of law. I believe he wrote everything from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy. And I don't believe that there were a bunch of guys that collaborated in it. A Yahwist and an Elohist and a priestly writer and that kind of thing, which is higher critical. I believe, and we had fun here, I mentioned some things, we had a fellow here in the Valley that said Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. Why? Because he could not have written about his own death in the Deuteronomy. So, I mean, he didn't write the last verses, he didn't write any of it, almost with this attitude. And it was always interesting, it was one of those impressions that were made on me early when we came here.
in that problem. The divine origin of the Bible. When we talk about the divine origin, and I'm just tagging down my notes, believe it or not, I'm down on page 2. God provided that revelation by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, when we talk revelation, we sometimes forget that there are two kinds of revelation. Mankind is accountable because of natural revelation. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood." Mm-hmm. So that they are without excuse. Right, notice I didn't translate, I didn't read the Godhead. It's godhood. It's a term that describes that there is a God. There is an intelligent supreme being. There is an intelligent supreme being that is what? The one who created the universe. And so when man looks out there by natural revelation, you might go out there and you look at the stars and what do you think? You know, it's interesting. An unbeliever will go out and look at the stars and you stand out there and your mouth drops because it's so awesome. Because you know the God who put it there. And he looks and what does he have to do? He's always going to wrestle it, but it makes him accountable. That accountability is there. He's inexcusable. There is a God, and when you look at the stars, what do you see? It's got the power in the power. Power. Power, power. Dunamis. Dynamic power. And so that's natural revelation, and it's for all mankind. And so I put it up here as eternal power and godhood. It's just the ending on that theos word there in 120. Then we have written revelation. Now, written revelation didn't come because somebody felt like writing fiction. You know, it wasn't a Joseph Smith that came along and decided to borrow somebody's fictional piece and then mix it up with the King James Version of the Bible. It wasn't too long ago I had some Mormon missionaries came by. And I asked them, they said, "Have you ever read the Book of Mormon?" I said, "Yes." "Did you pray the prayer?" You know, you got to pray the prayer. I said, "I pray the prayer every time I open anything because I don't want to be influenced by that which is not from God and evil." And I said, "This one wasn't." And then I said, "I've even read the Word of Wisdom," and I've read, and I gave them a little list of their books. And then I said, "Now let me ask you a question about the Book of Mormon." I said, "Why, when Joseph Smith quotes the King James Version of the Bible, does he include the King James translation errors?" You know how much, that's the response I got. Exactly. And that written revelation is written, God chooses who he wants to tell what he wants to tell. And so it's for a selected, identified audience. That's the whole focus of what God wants to do to this identified audience. Revelation from God by the Holy Spirit with a process called inscripturization ends up with some God-breathed originals. Now, I put this up here and did this little slide so you think about it. So I'm doing this. Grant gets back at me when I go and speak at Bartimaeus because I can't use PowerPoint at Bartimaeus Alliance for the Blind Camp. But he can't see this, and I don't know whether I could be describing what I have up here to make sure he's awake on that matter. Anyway.
His dog tells him.
Okay. Anyway, what I have up here is a scroll in the process of the Holy Spirit doing this. The process is in scripturization. I've got it in the notes here momentarily. As we relate to him, I have the inspiration passage in at the bottom of page 2. All scripture is God breathed. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We'll be back to that, obviously. I put Darby in here. He says, all Scripture is divinely inspired. And I won't read beyond that main verb, of that verb form. English Standard Version 2002 translates that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's interesting. I've been doing work in that while I've been doing other studies. So the New American Standard translates that as inspired by God. But it literally means God breathed. Theos. And then pneuma is breath, spirit, but it has the idea of God breathed. And so that's the result of the original manuscripts. My spell text hates a tigrafa for some reason. And it's funny, some of the dictionaries don't like it either. So I guess we have to move into the more modern era in that matter. Give me that process and result. Now the process is found in 1 Peter chapter 1:21. 1 Peter 1:21 deals with the concept of prophecy and its production. And here's what it says, and I'm on 3, number 2. And that is, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved. And that's kind of an interesting term, because what do you think of when you think of moved? I can't read this because I can't give a definition because I know what it says. And I just automatically don't read it that way. English Standard Version has it translated carried along. I like that. Carried along. Borne along is maybe not contemporary enough, but that's what that word means. To pick up and carry. And so they were carried along. And so that concept is evident in the ESV in that matter. And I'm enjoying learning the difference. Quick story, just for some of you who are interested. I told Roy about this earlier. Bartimaeus, I was with a Lutheran pastor as a roommate, who was the head of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Ministry to the Blind, a blind fellow. We got along well together. We both were Davids. And we were talking, and I asked him what the Missouri Synod was using for a translation. And he said, we have used the NIV. But he said, I think it was a year and a half before, they decided they didn't like the NIV because it wasn't matching up, it wasn't literal enough. And so the denomination determined that they were going to convert over to the English Standard Version, this new one. I guess it was 2002. And so they converted over to the English Standard Version. And he said it was really kind of funny. They figured it would take them 3 years. You know, Lutherans, they have few Bibles. You know, and they're officially endorsed. You know, and so the pew Bibles have all been NIVs. And so what happened, he said, the people in their main offices were surprised that most of them had changed within 6 months, but by the end of a year, they had all converted so quickly. That kind of tells you they were motivated to get back to something a little bit more literal. And if you don't know anything about Lutherans, Missouri Synod is the most conservative of the Lutheran groups. But it was interesting to see that happen. And that's why I wanted to go after it. I wanted to see where they went. And that's why you get a little bit in here. Okay. Mm-hmm.
2 Peter 1:21.
Yes. Oh, yeah. 2 Peter 1:21. Do I have that in my notes wrong? I sure do. Yeah, so correct that. Number 2. If I don't make a pile of errors, I don't know, it's not me. So the idea of born along is in scripturization. That's another spell check word that doesn't work. It's that process that results in inspiration. The Holy Spirit, how does this work? When you have this inscripturation kind of thing, you're born along by the Holy Spirit. You have a Peter. this fisherman. You know, and he's not a dumb fisherman. Peter probably went to school in either, well, probably Capernaum, Tiberias, somewhere up there in northern Galilee, and went to synagogue school. And when we've been in Peter now for a while in at Valley here, and I'm still working chapter 2 of 2 Peter. When you read him, it's interesting. His Greek is so intriguing to read. I mean, it's some people say it had to be a different writer. You know, Peter writes about things that he knew about really well. And his references to the transfiguration and those kinds of things. And so Peter understood that God the Spirit took him with his Peter brain and took his Peter brain and his vocabulary that was in there, all of the words that he knew, and he selected from that vocabulary that Jewish Peter had and put the right words in the text of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So he got the right words. Furthermore, he took his grammar. So his syntax and morphology was exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted to use, and that would have been natural for Peter. We'll be talking a little bit about Hebrews. And there's always that controversy about who wrote Hebrews. And I have this thing that I say about Hebrews, and that is, I see I have an old friend there. I've read so much of that old friend, I know who wrote it. And that's because I know Paul's vocabulary and his grammar. I've studied through Paul so much and so often, I can't see anybody else but Paul. Prejudice, I know. But it's prejudice based on a lot of study when we relate to that. And that is important when we understand it. So the result is inspired. It's God-breathed in those original manuscripts. This is not God-breathed. This is not God-breathed. But the originals behind both of them were absolutely. And this has King James in it even. You know, I mean, we're living in a day where you have a KJV only people, and they believe that the King James is inspired from Genesis to Atlas. One thing about the King James only people, they do not recognize the fact that the King James version of the Bible, when it was originally translated, had the apocryphal books in it. And you get some of these good old Babel Baptist boys that want to be King James only, they don't realize that those apocryphal books were in it. And it's to me, it's rather interesting. And that's the way it was with their attitude. Okay, let's move on. Okay, can you read that? Can you read this?
Box holder.
Does that sound like something that you might get in the mail? Box holder. When you get a piece of mail as addressed to box holder, it has the idea it's good for anybody. The rich, the poor, the smart, the dumb. Box holder. I was going to use general delivery. And I knew some of you are older and would understand that better. Don admitted he knew what it meant, so.
That's old.
Anyway. But box holder. Some people look at that Bible and they say it says box holder on the cover. Don't they? So the mail, so I had to put no, up there. It's not addressed to box holder. But I remember when I was growing up in Sunday school, somewhere along the line, I had teachers that kind of thought it was addressed to box holder. And I had to get rid of some of that at that age. Okay, components of the law. You have a chart on the bottom of 3. And a top of 4. This is kind of a breakout of some of the elements that are parts of the law. And I put the Hebrew up here, sorry, I didn't transliterate it. You've got it in your notes, sort of. I didn't transliterate it anywhere. When you're trying to squeeze charts, you stop transliterating sometimes. That's what I did. Torah is law. Statutes is chok or chukah. There's a feminine noun, there's a masculine. Statutes, I've given you some rough definition and direction with it. Mishpat is the word judgment. And I should have made it plural because I have an S on this. I've done all the singulars here. Mishpat. And I have the stats in your chart there, and you see how dominant this is in the Old Testament. I mean, they dominate all over the place. If you were to look these words up, you would be amazed in an Englishman's Hebrew concordance how many occurrences there are. And you can see it here, but you ought to see it on a piece of paper on it. Mitzvah. There's our bar mitzvah term. Commandments. Then you have testimonies, eduth or edah. And I ought to review Hebrew with some of my guys. What's that dot in the middle of that K? Call them a mafik. Why is it there? The mafik is there so you know that it's pronounced separately. Okay. Always fun to see these things. Then tikud is the word precepts. Where would you ever find a list of those kinds of things? Who? Song of Solomon? Psalms. Psalm 119. Yeah, Psalm 119. These are not the only words used in Psalm 119. But in Psalm 119 you have two words for word. And I mean, it's really interesting. There are only, I didn't look at it, but I think there are only five or six of all of those verses that don't have a reference to the law. Two? Don knows. He's working on it. But, it's all law. Look how short that psalm is.
Yeah.
You know, that psalm has 22 sections. And the reason there are 22 sections there is so that you can learn the Hebrew alphabet. And somebody asked me one time to do that poetry of Psalm 119 in English with all of the first letters of saying. And that sounded really great to them, but they didn't know anything about Hebrew. You know how many words in the Hebrew language begin with the letter WOW? They cheat a lot. I mean, there's one page of WOWs. I mean, I think you've got about three words that start with wow. One of them is wow. Wow is who? Pin or peg. And the letter wow. And so you know what? And wow is the letter that's stuck in front of the Hebrew word in and. It's a conjunction. And so in Psalm 119, all of their citations begin with and. So it all works out that way. He didn't care about that either. Okay. So the Torah was addressed to a bunch of specific people. We're going to look at that quickly and momentarily in that matter. Okay, there are different rules for dispensations. I have that note on the bottom. You know most of this. Remember that you have three dispensations that are described by Oikumene in some form, or two really. You have the dispensation of the grace from the God. And I have that noted out of Colossians chapter 1:25, Ephesians 3:2. The dispensation of the fullness of the times, I'm just being literal when I translate it that way, and that's in Ephesians 1:10. The law is identified indirectly as a dispensation in Galatians 1:1-4. And the reason that's indirectly is because it's called something that has stewards. And stewards are the ones who govern a household. So three out of the dispensations are identified pretty much by name. And then the others are because of some deductions that go as we look at major changes in how God deals with people and dispensations. I want to say this. I think it's important. And that is, if somebody calls you a hyper-dispensationalist, the first response you ought to have is tell me what a hyperdispensationalist believes. Because most people that accuse us or anybody like us of being a hyperdispensationalist cannot tell you what a hyperdispensationalist believes. And I've never had the nerve to come back and say, what do you believe to make you a dispensationalist? And you know what has happened. I believe in an imminence of the return of the Lord and the difference between church and Israel. And that's it. They're totally inconsistent. And so that's a good question to ask them. Because I heard recently when I talked to Kevin, he was talking about somebody that did that. Oh, you guys are a bunch of hyper-dispensationalists. The guy had no idea anywhere about what a hyper was. And, you know, where do you go? This is Ryrie's dispensationalism. You can use dispensationalism today or the later edition, which was just called dispensationalism. He has a list. Some of them don't like it because they don't agree with everything. But a hyper-dispensationalist, for one big thing is, they believe the church begins after Pentecost. They're all in agreement. The church didn't start at Pentecost. And so you have to watch it. I remember, do any of you remember that film we did where we had this exercise where we looked at the general epistles and they kick them out, they throw them out. They get rid of 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and we did this exercise and saw what you lose if you don't find that for practice. And that all it did was, it was done on purpose so that you would see if a hyper came to you, you would know the issues they would have in relationship to their spiritual life. I mean, it was spiritual life related. Okay. Dispensations that we need to talk about. I'll give you a general view. We have different objects of faith. Might be the same person, but in a different manifestation. You know, who walked in the garden? Yeah, God the Son. Who was in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament from the Mosaic Law forward? It was a manifestation of God the Son. Who was in the pillar of cloud? Who was in the pillar of fire in the cloud? It was God the Son. It was a different manifestation. And so we need to remember, it might be the same person, but it was a different manifestation of that person with different offers related to it. And there's different revelation for practice in each of those. Now, let's talk Word of God. Top of 7. The view that God wrote the Old Testament to someone other than the persons to which it's addressed. You would never dare do that with someone's mail. If somebody sent you a letter from an attorney's office and said that you were an heir to inherit $1 million, and you looked at the address and you found out it was for a person about 4 doors down, would you jump up and down for joy having opened it? You stole their mail. It was their mail. It was addressed to somebody else. We as Christians have to be careful. As dispensationalists, we have to be careful. I mean, it is so easy to get a nice passage of Scripture that we like. I confess. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Man, as I was growing up and as I started and went to Bible college, with that passage very much in my mind, trust in the Lord. That sounded and felt so good. Goodbye, person. It came close. It's kind of interesting how I ended up with a life verse that was kind of stupid in my mind at the time. Nobody else had it, it seemed. I mean, it wasn't a verse that, you know, it was different, and I understood it, but it said something I kind of wanted, but I didn't understand it. And so, and you know, you just had to have one in my generation. If you were saved, you had to have a life verse, you were only half saved. And so, what happens, I chose Philippians 3:10. And honestly, you want to know how I chose it? I used to have guys that came through and preached and people where I was, and I'd have them sign my, autograph my Bible and put a passage of scripture in. And I know the guy who wrote, it signed his name. He became a Greek heretic. But he became a Greek professor. And he put Philippians 3:10. So I looked at that and I saw Philippians 3:10. I said, you know, that is a pretty cool verse. I like that verse. That sounded good. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that kind of fit a lot of things that kind of were part of my object. I did not know anything about what that verse meant until I was in the THM program at San Francisco. I mean, really know. And I found out, man, God did that ahead of time. Let me pick that verse. And now that I know it, I decided it was super. And it was that good, and it was a blessing. So the recipients of Revelation, we got the sons of Israel, that's the male, and then you have the body of Christ. Whoa, what happened to my little... Oh, okay. I'm flying. There's what I was going to go. Okay, another.
Israel's male. You want to go raid their mailbox? Yeah. Yeah. Right? Steal out the mail. This whole thing of getting somebody else's mail and making it your own. And that is exactly what happens in so many churches today. And they steal Israel's mail. So they will take passages of scripture from Exodus chapter 19, and they will take them clear from Malachi through Malachi. I'm not Italian, but I like to use an Italian pronunciation of that. Clear through there. And then, what do they do? They want to steal some more mail. And so they start at Matthew 1:1 and work their way down through the Gospels. And they use that mail. That thing I handed out on of Schofield's. He's got a couple of bad references there. A couple of things you have to be cautious about. But I thought it would be good for you to see what C.I. Schofield wrote back right after 1900. In that matter. So don't steal the mail. That mailbox says Israel. It doesn't say church. It doesn't say you. So you go in and you steal the mail. And here in Oregon, we've been having some interesting problems with mail theft.
I don't know whether we're the capital of it or not. In that matter. And so that's what tends to happen. So what happens? They come, they think it's a box holder, they steal somebody else's mail, they'll take it. And when you realize that the Jews took the time, and I have that information in your notes on page 7 under B. The Jews, especially the Orthodox Jews, have 613 commandments. And they've done that since the 9th century when it was organized in an orderly fashion, and I neglected to put the right guy, I mean the guy's name in here. It was this 9th century Babylonian Jew. It is not Moses Maimonides. That's at the end of the passage. Moses, and it almost smells like that when you read it. You know, when I have Moses Maimonides, I say 9th century. Moses Maimonides was in Cairo in Egypt, and he was late 10th century and 11th. And so that's the wrong guy. But they called it the Halakoth Gedaloth. And the bigger 613. And it's interesting when you sit and you think about it. The things that are in these 613 commandments are... Would you like to hear a few? I have. For years I wanted to buy something that had them listed. And I found a couple of them, and I wanted to find the one that I remembered best. And the only one I could remember was this important book called the Kabbalah Handbook for Kabbalistic Judaism. But they do have it in the appendices. Now I have to be real careful, since we're in a mixed audience, to read these. You know, oops, that was a bad place to look. Yeah. One of them was prepare a shovel for each soldier to dig with. I don't need to say any more unless you understand that. Not to extradite a slave who fled to Israel. Let's see. Not to withhold payment incurred by any vow. The worker must not eat more, must not take more than he can eat. That's Deuteronomy 23:25. And so I have this big list of them. A creditor can't forcibly take collateral. And remember, there was one of them that said, if you take collateral on a loan, you have to give it back to them if they need it. You know, their coat. You have to, you know, if they get cold at night, give it back to them so you can bring it back in the morning. I mean, it's so interesting. Not to eat diverse seeds planted in a vineyard. Not to let a eunuch marry into Jewish people. Not to let a Moabite or Ammonite male marry a Jewish person. 613 of them. You thought 10 was easy, hard to handle? That's why they had to write the Talmud. No, that was, this stuff was done before that. So it gives you some sense. The New Testament is not all New Covenant, and that's on the bottom of 7. New Covenant, New Testament is the hekhine idea, theke, is the words in the Greek, and I have them in your notes. You'll have a Greek manuscript or a Greek text, use a critical text, so often you'll see that written on the, either the spine or the side, except the Bible Society text, and they're not as critical, I mean, as good a critical text as the other. You've got to have a Greek on the outside. National stacks tend to do that. But anyway, there are 27 books under this heading. Actually, there are, the actual New Testament is John 13 through Revelation 3. That's Revelation addressed to you and addressed to me. He said, but John 13 is in the Gospel of John. That's the upper room. And in the upper room, that material is pointing ahead. How much time was there before Christ is gone? Yeah, overnight. I mean, he's on his way out, essentially, to face Calvary in the morning, and the trials in the morning, and Calvary at noon. And so, when we understand that, and the hyper-dispensationalists would wave the fickle finger of fate at us, because we will accept the upper room. Because they want to make that for a Jewish church, not for the church which is his body. And so, that's the actual New Covenant material. It points forward, and yeah, I know, we have some other passages or a few verses that will tie, but we're doing this generally so you can understand. The Old Covenant and the New Testament and the New Covenant is from Matthew 1 to John 12. It's addressed to who? Israel. That's still Israel's male. Christ was living under the Old Covenant. He came and he offered a kingdom to the church. No, he didn't. He came and offered a kingdom to Israel. There was not a question in his ministry. It was Israel oriented. What did he say? Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the house of Israel. That was the focus. And so we have so many people that rarely preach anywhere except the Gospels. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount just plain gets pure worn out. But the problem with the Sermon on the Mount is it's not worn out from practice because I don't know what they're practicing. You know, they don't take it literally. The meek shall inherit the earth. Thank you, Donald Trump. Did that make the point? You don't know many meek people that inherit the earth. And earth means earth. And it's interesting when you understand the context out of the Old Testament. And we're not here to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. We've done that before in this matter. And so when we understand this, the whole New Testament is not, well, from Revelation 3, why do we go from up to 3 letters to the seven churches? And you have promises to the overcomer there. When we have opportunity to learn what those covenant and those promises are, I like the reference back to that white stone. Right out of it. And when you look at these promises to the overcomer, That's church. That is not, I mean, that's not church. That's church until 3. Okay, we're going to have to, wrong side. Okay, there you go. And that's for belief and practice. Here's your break. And this is the chart you have in there. This is in your notes on purpose. The reason it is in your notes is because of that number. Do you see your notes? We did not have an expanded version of the New Testament. It should be 27, not 39. I couldn't believe it. And I can't change that easily because I do that on a graphics program on that. And so you have law here, grace, and then these future events involve the third period, which is a continuation of law, and it'll carry into the kingdom and the creation and the destruction of the present earth and heaven. And so that's there. Oh boy, okay. Old Testament audience. Israel. Israel. You know how often that term Israel occurs in the Old Testament? More than 2,500 times. I say more than. I have two references in your notes. One out of Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and one from Eben Shoshan. And with BDB, where you find you want word counts, if they occur a lot of times, there's a little bitty number right up at the beginning that gives you word counts from BDB. Even Shoshan is in Hebrew concordance in the Hebrew, and it's by form. If you haven't seen one of those, they're kind of hard to come by anymore, and they're really relatively modern. But if you look up the Hebrew forms, and they're listed, it's kind of like Freiburg, and Clap in the Greek. Sorry to be talking shop. Okay, sons of Israel, B'nai Yisrael, occurs 620 times plus in the Old Testament. So you see how, I mean, is there any question about who this is addressed to? Judah. I mean, it seems so clear when you start looking at these words in the text on that. New Covenant to Israel. You recognize the fact that this is in Jeremiah 31. I heard of it, and again, we were talking today, and here we've got another guy who's gone soft, sort of, in going and making the Jeremiah 31 passage the same as the New Covenant in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. You know, and the one we remember communion. They make them the same. Walter pulled that. As he went along, he always divided between the two new covenants, and as he got older, at least in one of his books, he put them together. And that was really sad. I would have never expected it. Okay, I put the text up here. I know you have trouble reading it, but you can see I have something in red. It says, House of Israel, House of Judah, and House of Israel. That's a new covenant. That's anticipating something yet future. And so you have the emphasis, and I did it in your notes. And so you could, or did I do it in your notes? Somewhere I thought I did. There it is, in there on that. This is the Hebrew citation of it. Well, it's in the New Testament, therefore it must apply to the church. And so the mail is addressed to the church. It says House of Israel, House of Judah, House of Israel. They left the post, I mean, they left the address on it. And there's a reason that it is there in Hebrews 8. I think God uses that to help weed out the tares. I really do. Okay, I see you're trying to find me. I can't find me either. What page am I on? I'm on page 12. The letter should be E on page 12, and it should be Israel and Judah. And the New Covenant. I need to do some movies here. Okay. The Old Covenant applied just to physical Israel. It establishes how you interpret the Word of God. If it talks about legal things, when you read Psalm 119 and it uses particular terms, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee and not God. didn't say the last little bit, but that's really true. If you, under the Old Testament, the reason you hid and the word in your heart was so you would not sin and violate the law, seven of which the Ten Commandments were death penalty. And then really, there are two of them that add also could do it. Bear false witness, you accuse somebody of a capital crime, you're dead. And if you steal a man, you're dead. You know, those just happen to be some subsidiary legal concepts, cultural customs. I don't know what your clothes are made out of. Of course, we have so many new synthetic fabrics. I don't know whether they fit in the Mosaic law or not. But you know, under the law, you couldn't mix certain kinds of fabric. You know, they had to think about it. And that was the key kind of thing. Personal conduct. If your neighbor, your Jewish neighbor, wanted to borrow money from you, you were free to lend it to him. But you couldn't charge him interest. If your Gentile neighbor wanted to borrow money from you, you could lend it to him, and you charged all the interest you could get out of him. It often happens. You know, that's part of the law. And, you know, people, no, we just want to spiritualize things. And these are in contrast to better things of grace. I'm going to have to move because I see the clock has caught me. The New Testament has better things than the Mosaic law. We'll be there. That is message number one on Friday. We're going to work the better things as kind of a review. We'll do better things early, bring your maturity. On Friday, I'm going to give anybody who's here a guarantee. And it's a no maturity guarantee. Official certificate. A no maturity guarantee. And, you know, some people are wondering about it. It's right back there. But you can't have one unless you're here. Anyway. Okay, let's keep moving. Word of God, I've got to skip. All scripture is God breathed. And I'm going to go right to 2 Timothy 3:16. These 22 or 23 page papers, and all five of mine are that long, are for your reading, more than not. Where am I headed here? I want to write down, I'm at page 16. How do you like that? I'm faster than you are, even.
Just because we need to get out. Oops, this is 1 Peter.
2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. And then it goes on through a list of how this worked out. Oh, I can't find my transparency. Let's see if I can find it. I have it highlighted somewhere here. You know, when it says for those four things, look at them and what they say. I mean, what it is. And I'll have to just describe it since I'm not finding what I'm looking for. It says, I mean, it's, Grant, you're a hex on me with this thing with PowerPoint. We've been sitting there trying to get Kerwin to do me down. Anyway, Kerwin and I are good friends. Anyway, it says, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every one of those has a cross preposition in front of it, isolates it. They're isolated. I had a dear friend that was talking to me, and when I did a paper some time ago, tomorrow I'm going to reflect some of that. I did that paper almost 30 years ago, and you're getting some of that material because of my schedule. But I told him I was doing that. I had written this paper and was presenting, and he came there and he said, you know, as a Christian, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all four of those things should work for every passage of Scripture. You know what I ask you? Tell me how all four of those things work in Genesis 5. So-and-so lived so long and begat so-and-so and lived so long and then he died.
John 11:35.
There's another easy one. Jesus wept. I mean, you look at, but that was the one I used, the chronology. And you don't get correction out of that. Except everybody died. except for Enoch. You know, for correction. I don't know where you find correction in there. And we, I kind of went through that little list with him just for fun. And he was a good heart. And I love him dearly in the Lord in that. So, I put this whole fill up here, just another quick graphic that I'm not going to get to. Okay. Steal male, you steal identity. Steal male, you steal identity. That's what happens. And I just come down right near, I'm on page 19 right now. That's the one that this says. You can, I mean, you can read this, but I think the simple thing is we know who it's written to. But if you steal a male, you're stealing somebody's identity. Any way you look at it, just because somebody goes and steals a visa number doesn't mean that they're not stealing identity or mail. Just because they didn't manage to get an account number in a bank or get your retirement number and try to shift your retirement over, you know, I mean, just one instance of identity theft. And that's exactly what happens. And I have a bit of a note under Romans 5 on page 19. It says, though there may be degrees, I'm in the middle of that first paragraph, though there may be degrees of stealing Israel's identity, it's still identity theft. Those who allegorize Scripture and make this church spiritual Israel have stolen Israel's identity in its very core. They disallow Israel any right to her divinely provided identity. Identity theft is a major problem in the 21st century. What is identity theft? Identity theft is a form of fraud or cheating of another person's identity in which someone pretends to be someone else by assuming that person's identity, typically in order to access resources or obtain credit and other benefits in that person's name. Compliments of Wikipedia. If Israel was a person living today, many Christians would be involved in fraud and cheating. If you had an Israelite, you're doing that. Don't forget, they're set aside right now. The Christian's true identity is in Christ, not in Israel. The present Israel sees little wrong with identity theft, thinking that it's all part of the Judeo-Christian tradition. I really think some Jews are proud of Christians that take the Old Testament and try to practice it. I really do. I am certain that in earlier and more consistent Orthodox Judaism, they would have looked at it in the way that Shakespeare expressed in Othello, Act 3, Section 2. This is a big event for the forum. We have only quoted Shakespeare today. I don't remember anybody having quoted Shakespeare. Here's what he says in Othello. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him, but makes me poor indeed. And kind of an interesting perspective to think through that funny little quote out of Shakespeare. So even though Israel consistently failed. They failed over and over, and I need to look at page 20 because I'm going to tie off with these two passages. If you want to steal somebody's identity, and this goes for Reformed theology and any other Christian kind of thing that wants to say the Church of Spiritual Israel and all of that. In those letters to the seven churches, you have two churches that had mention made of some identity theft. And the first one is Smyrna, and I have it here so we can look at it.
In Smyrna, he says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. If you say you are Israel, and you steal their mail, that's blasphemy. There's a lot of blasphemy going on in the church. Blasphemy. In fact, you will see, I could have highlighted the definite article. Because it's there. The blasphemy. And blasphemy is saying God did something that he didn't do. That's part of what blasphemy. Or you can say God didn't do something that he did do. And so both sides of blasphemy apply to this thing as saying, I'm a Jew, I'm spiritual Israel, I am, and they're of the synagogue of Satan. I'm always interested as to why this is done. Obviously, there's a Judaism issue in the seven churches. Church of Philadelphia, the one that historically we're part of. Notice what it says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Sounds like a little bit of something that maybe they would relate to the last message. But look at it, it says, do lie. They lie. No question. Unfortunately, I think the world system has affected the church in many ways when it comes to this matter of lying. I really do. Christians find it not quite, you know, it's not quite so bad to lie. We read lies, hear lies round about us all the time, and they become pragmatists. And say it's okay to lie if you get to the result. But when it comes to theology like this, I'll tell you what it'll do to them. It'll keep them in diapers. It'll keep them in diapers. And we're going to get there in the last message. I mean, last section of this. And so, let's quickly tie out where we kind of were. The Old Covenant was addressed to Israel for their living. The Old Covenant was legislated to Israel for their living. And you see what I did? Addressed and legislated? I mean, they were just the recipients. When God passed the law bill, and it was incorporated into their lives, that was, I mean, it was legislated. God said it, and if they didn't believe it, they were in trouble. God turned the faucet off, the rain off. The Old Testament Israel is identified repeatedly as recipients of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was to be taken literally. I didn't get to emphasize that like I wanted to. The Old Testament was the Word of God written for Israel. Christians who say they are Jews and are in practice blasphemers, and they lie. So when we handle the Old Testament, we better be careful. Because if we find out that we find this precious verse that is just so good that we really want to use, we need to stop and say, don't we have something better? We do. I mean, it's really interesting. Every time, there's always something better. I mean, trust in the Lord. And I would have gone through that verse. I'd touch it in here in this. But this, I think, will stimulate us to some thought. We know who it's addressed to. We know exactly the focus. It's not general delivery. It's not for the box holder. It is written to a specific group of people, and that mail is addressed to them. And just because you want to steal their Visa card and you don't steal the rest of their identity, you're still stealing. And you're stealing their mail. And that's that one little verse. The verse that I was taking to college and thinking was so awesome because this was going to be my life for college. I was going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, my dirty little heart. And, you know, I mean, I was running on all four cylinders of carnality. I just didn't realize that we were really just works of the flesh. Then I found out about it, and that was a sad story. Father, may you continue to bless our thoughts as we share the form. We're grateful for this privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
More paper?
Yeah. Can I grab another one?
Yeah, there's. What's there? Yeah.